Every week that we gather as a church, we gather around the Bible, and we believe it's God's word and is fundamentally a story about his longing to be in relationship with us as humanity. And so we're just for a few moments going to gather around God's word. And those of you that are regularly part of the church can sigh of relief that I say a few moments, because usually it's a few more moments. But I promise to keep it short because there is food that can't stay out too long in the Is this? Oh, no, I thought that had gone as well. So today we are celebrating the dedication of Leah Joy, and we've got something as a church just to give you. And so we've got a little certificate that's just saying, Leah Joy, where you were dedicated and the date and by who, so we've got that. And then we've just got something we want to give you as a family from us as a church, just a gift on this very special day.
So, Thank you.
That's for you to open. Because this is a real day of celebration, and it's a day where we want to honour all that God does in our lives, and by dedicating Leah Joy. And Leah Joy is a really interesting name, isn't it? Anyone heard the name Leah before? Is that a new name for some of you? Leah followed by Joy. Names matter. Has anyone ever heard of nominative determinism? There's a long word for you to use this week. Nominative determinism is the belief that somebody's name has this kind of psychological impact on somebody to determine the life that they're going to lead. So some examples. We have got Usain Bolt, fastest man in the world. I mean, you're going to need, it's not like Turtle isn't going to be a surname, is it? It's going to be something fast. So here's some others. Some of you may remember the weather presenter from Midlands Today, Sarah Blizzard. Do you remember that name? I mean, that's a great name for a weather woman, isn't it? Here's a few others that you may not have heard of. There is a racing car driver who competes in Formula One called Scott Speed. So that's this. This is one I can only apologise for. It works on every level. But this is a renowned urologist. So bear with. Especially famous for performing vasectomies. And his name is Dr. Richard Chop. These are all real. There are two orthopedists that work together called Dr. Bone and Dr. Joint. You couldn't write that one. There is a firefighter in America called Lieutenant Des McBurney. These are great. This, I love this one. There is a lawyer called Sue Yu. And there is an actual UK police officer called Constable Robin Banks. That is his name. Because names matter, don't they? And so often we see these people that follow in the line of what their name suggests. And in the Bible, names matter. They carry significance. Often parents name their children as some kind of clue about their identity or the hope that they're holding for or the story of God's grace in their life. And when I heard the name Leah Joy, it reminded me of a story. Because there's a story in the Bible in a book called Genesis, which is right at the start of the Bible, Genesis 29, where it tells this story of a girl called Leah. And it starts off with this man called Jacob. Now, Jacob means deceiver. So I think you can probably tell what his life has been like. And actually, he's on the run because he's deceived his dad into giving him all the blessing and stealing it from his older brother. So he's on the run and he's running from his brother who wants revenge. And so what we see is that he's on the run and he ends up in this place and he sees this girl that he falls madly and deeply in love with at a well, a girl called Rachel. And so he decides, she's mine, I'm going to marry that girl. And so he asks the dad and they arrange the wedding. But then the deceiver becomes deceived because Rachel is the younger daughter and the dad wants the older daughter to be married first. And the older daughter is called Leah. And so at the marriage, Jacob thinks he's marrying Rachel, but he's tricked into marrying Leah. If you thought the Bible was dull, switch off EastEnders and read this. There's some exciting stuff in there. And so what we see is he's tricked into marrying Leah, and then he has to work for years and years and years in order to then marry Rachel. And what we see is this home that was supposed to be a place of blessing actually becomes a place of comparison. And becomes a place of rivalry and of pain, especially for Leah. Because there's this really interesting part in Genesis 29. It gets to a sentence that we call verse 31, and it says this. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. Isn't that so sad? When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. But what we see in that scripture is something really interesting about who God is. And my first point this morning is this. Leah was seen by God. She is seen by God. Leah's story is painfully human. Her sister Rachel is the one that everybody notices. She's the one that walks into a room and everyone gasps. She is the one that everybody stops for. She's the one that Jacob ultimately wanted. And what we see is this leaves Leah living in the shadow of her sister. Can you imagine carrying that every single day? Knowing that the person that married you doesn't really want you. That you're second best. And into that, Genesis gives us this sentence. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, everybody else noticed Rachel. God sees Leah. This is one of the realities of who God is. That he notices the people that others overlook. There's some other stories in the Bible, some names that some people may be familiar with. A lady called Hagar, who she said, "You are the Lord God who sees me." We had somebody called Alistair who came and spoke on that a few weeks ago. King David, famous from David and Goliath, he writes, "Lord, you search me and you know me." Jesus said that even the sparrows, not one of them falls without God seeing. So God is a God who notices. God is a God who is not distant and detached, but he is seen and he sees. I wonder if somebody here today needs to know that in the midst of struggle, in the midst of grief, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of disappointment, when life feels invisible, God sees. My prayer is that Leah would be someone who sees people the way God sees them. That she would live out the reality of that in her own life. That she would be knowing in her days that she is someone who is seen by God, and that would be what shapes her identity. Not the impact that the world can have on us, but she would be strong in knowing, I've got a God and he sees me and he loves me. And she then allows that to be what she sees in the world in others. What we see in this is that God sees Leah not through the lens of competition and comparison, but through the lens of dignity. Because she is a human being made in his image. Something can begin to shift when we realize we're not overlooked. We stop scrambling to find worth in places that cannot deliver it. We stop trying to become someone just to be accepted. Instead, there's a deeper identity that can shape who we are. So when you feel unseen, remember Leah. Remember this morning. Remember the story of Leah from the Bible. But what we see in this moment is that God sees, but it doesn't automatically shift everything for Leah. Her story doesn't suddenly change. Her circumstances don't immediately improve. People don't suddenly start to treat her well and notice her and hold her in as much high esteem as they do her sister. But what we start to see over time is something does shift. And we see this through the names that she gives her children. So Leah gives birth to her first son, and she names him Reuben, possibly the best boy's name there ever is. For those that know, my son is called Reuben. Reuben means behold a boy. But then she says this after her son is born, and she says, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery." So she understands God sees me. Surely my husband will love me now. See her heart? Surely now. Surely now he'll notice me. Surely now I'll matter. Surely now I'll be enough. She isn't just celebrating the birth of her son. She's hoping that her son will start to be something that fuels and gives space for the aching and longing in her heart. She's looking for love. I wonder how often we look for things to fill that void. If I get that promotion, then I'll be enough. If I get married, then I'll be enough. If I can get that house, then I'll be enough. If I can have children, then I'll be enough. What about when people start to respect me? Then I'll start to be enough. She's longing for love, something to make her feel secure and okay and have a sense of worth. Leah thinks that Jacob can satisfy the deepest longing and the deepest wound that she carries, but he can't. Because one thing I want to say this morning is no human being and no thing can carry the weight of that kind of identity. Only God can. Only God is strong enough to bear the weight. Only God can give us an identity that isn't fragile, but is secure because it isn't based on circumstances and it doesn't change and it cannot shift. So Reuben is born. And then after a period of time, Leah's second son, Simeon, is born. And she says, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she now sees that God sees her. God also hears me. She's beginning to recognize that God is involved in her life, but she still says, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, that longing still remains inside of her. God is moving towards her, but she's still seeing life through the lens of rejection. She knows that God has heard her, but she still hasn't based the value of who she is on who God says she is. And so her heart is restless. There's a famous Christian from many, many decades ago, centuries ago, called Augustine. And he said this, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, Lord. We will search for peace in everything, but it will not satisfy because only God can. So maybe the third son will shift things. Three's the magic number, isn't it? So maybe the third son will start to shift things in Leah's life. And here she has a son called Levi. And she says this, now at last my husband will become attached to me. See the theme going on? Because I have bore him three sons. Now he'll stay. Now he'll choose me. Now he'll want me. See, three sons in and she's still desiring to be longed for. She's searching for identity through acceptance, security through another person's affection. But if your worth depends on being chosen by people, we'll spend our whole life being afraid of being rejected. And that's why this story matters. That's why this story is in the scriptures. Because God doesn't respond to this period of time in Rachel's life with frustration or impatience or, come on, Leah, how much do you need me to show you that I'm with you? Because that isn't how he responds. He responds with his presence. He continues to see her. He continues to stay near. And eventually, over a number of years, we start to see something shift in Leah's life. Because a fourth son is born. And in Genesis 29, verse 35, it says this. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. This time, what a shift we've seen in Leah's life. This time. It isn't this time Jacob's going to love me. It's not this time I'm going to be accepted. It's not this time I'll matter or this time I'll finally be enough. It's this time I'm going to praise the Lord. Something has shifted. And for the first time in Leah's life, she stops looking to Jacob to give her what only God can give. And for the first time, she rests. And for the first time, she chooses to worship. For the first time, she's no longer being defined by rejection. She's being defined by the God who is present. And so my second point is this. If she's seen by God, the second thing we see in Leah's life is that she is held by grace. And it's not a grace that is only offered at that moment when Leah's fourth son is born and she turns to God and praises him. It is a grace that sustains her and holds her through the whole of her journey, through the story of brokenness, through the story of not understanding fully who God says she is, in not accepting who God says she is. And what we see in this, through the brokenness, we see a God who sees, a God who hears, a God who is holding her with grace. And she moves from rest, from striving to resting, from earning to receiving, and she discovers that God's approval outweighs human applause every single time. And there are people in this room that have that same story, whose lives aren't fully together, me being one of them, but I've learned to hear God's approval over human applause, and it's changed how I live my life and how I see myself. Because God's love is not based on our performance. There's this amazing sentence in the New Testament called Romans 5:8. And it says, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whilst we were still messed up, whilst we were still broken, while our life wasn't fully together, Jesus said, yeah, I'm going to take it for you. We're chosen by grace, held by grace, not because we proved we're good enough. And that is the remarkable story of Leah. We're chosen and we're held and we're loved because God is merciful. And what's even more amazing about Leah's story is that her fourth son, Judah, he becomes part of God's direct line for rescuing humanity. Because Judah is the great, 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 nine times great grandfather of a guy called King David. And King David was the very line that Jesus was born of. And it was in the town of David, a little town called Bethlehem that we celebrate when it's a lot cooler than this, that Jesus was born. And actually, Jesus is one that was called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So much wrapped up in that moment of changing someone's perspective, where a woman who is overlooked becomes part of a story of grace and redemption. Only God can write a story like that. And that's why I love that Jerry and Lydia have given Leah the middle name Joy. Because I think something happens in the story of Leah in the Bible as God draws near and presents himself in the midst of brokenness, that we see in Leah a shift and there comes a joy. And so my final point this morning is this: seen by God, held by grace, and filled with joy. That is the story of Leah. And it's not a fragile joy that's based on being chosen by the right people, but a deeper joy that comes when you realize that you've been chosen by God and you're held by God and you're seen by God. And when we see Leah, we don't just see a woman striving for love, we see a woman seen by God, carried by his grace. And something changes within her where we start to see a joy, where that need to perform, that need to be something is replaced with praise. This time I will praise the Lord. And actually the name Judah, it means praise in the original language. Out of years of disappointment comes a worship. Out of years of rejection comes a surrender. Out of years of longing come a praise. And maybe that's where joy begins. Maybe that's the place where joy starts. Not when life finally gives what we've been longing for, but when we realize there is a God who steps into our story and makes us a part of his story. So we know that we are loved, we are chosen, we are forgiven and accepted through all that Jesus has done for us. And you know the thing is in this story? Jacob doesn't become the perfect husband. Life doesn't magically become easy for Leah. But she discovers a deeper joy rooted in God himself. Because biblical joy is not based on circumstances, but a deep confidence that we are known and loved by God. And so my prayer over Jerry and Lydia's Leah joy is that she would know all the days of her life that she is seen by God. That there is not a moment of her life where she is not seen and not accepted and not loved. And the truth of that would be seen in that she's been held by grace. And that actually from that, her life would know a filling of joy that nothing else can give.